Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be considering verses 14 and 15. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You may be seated. Pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from this, his very word, this morning. Let's pray. Lord, would you be pleased to speak, to feed your sheep? Lord, with your spirit that abides in each and every one of us, your people, Lord, enable us to hear your word, to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Oh, Father, I pray that you use me as your yielded vessel, and that your word may be magnified, and that your people may be strengthened. Speak to us, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Continue our exposition here of Ephesians. Now we come to this portion of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul is dealing with the whole armor of God. We've seen the last couple of sermons. First, that he implores us, right, by God's word to put on the whole, back in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Right, and then we saw also last week, and specifically, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And I have sought by God's grace to impress upon all of us, according to God's word, the reality of both the sovereignty of God. We are to put on the whole armor of God, not of men, not of man's wisdom, not of man's strength, but the whole armor of God. But we, as God's people, are responsible, right? Human responsibility. We are to put on this very armor. And the reason why is that we would be able to stand. Okay, that we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, as well as we saw last week, to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we're going to see this morning that believers are to stand in God's truth, God's righteousness, and God's gospel of peace. And we'll look at this under three main points. First, belt. Second, breastplate. And third, shoes. So first, belt. Look at verse 14a, the beginning of verse 14 again. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Right, let it not be lost upon us that once again he uses this terminology of stand. Hold your ground. Now remember what we said last week, that we're not wrestling, we're not battling, we're not having war with other people. We may be at war with other people, but this is not where the true war is. Our war is spiritual in nature. It's spiritual in nature. And we know by God's grace, right, the Apostle Paul has made abundantly clear, the Word of God has made abundantly clear, that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Right, that he who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. And yet, God is a God who uses means. And knowing this truth that nothing, right, can separate us from the love of God, God is telling us, his people, that you're going to be in spiritual warfare in this life. And I, God, will equip you with all that you need in this warfare. But it's incumbent upon us, as we saw last week, that we realize that we're not fighting people. We're not fighting flesh and blood. But it's a spiritual warfare. And being a spiritual warfare, we don't need just any armor. We need the whole armor of God. What God himself provides for us for the spiritual warfare. That indeed, in fact, gives us, and we have the victory in Christ. But having the victory in Christ, we can't become complacent or even fatalistic. Well, God chose me before the foundation of the world to be holy. Thus, I'm holy and accept me as holy. No. Right. Your holiness will be put to the test. Right? Because the devil is a liar. Right? He's a scheming one. The devil seeks, right? He walks around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And the point of that, in Peter, where he talks about the devil is like a lion, the devil isn't the lion, right? Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity. So we need not fear the devil in that regard, but the devil does indeed have power. The devil is real, as are demons. Right, that's why it's incumbent upon us, as we've already stated, that this warfare is real. Right? This warfare is real. And to act as if it isn't, is we do so to our own detriment. Right, as I stated last week, remember when Christ rebukes Satan, when Peter, right, says that he's not going to allow Christ to die. If Christ doesn't die for our sins, guess what, Peter? You're lost. And Satan is victorious in that regard. But Christ says, get thee behind me, Satan. Not because Satan, right, possessed Peter, but suggested to Peter that Peter, you know what Christ really needs. Christ needs you and your sword to protect him. Remember what Peter also said? If they all leave you, I'm staying. Maybe he had two swords. But no, he's the one that denies him. And Christ tells him, you're going to deny me. But Peter had lost, was wrong, was influenced, as it were, by the schemes of the devil to even think that it wasn't Christ's purpose to come and suffer and die for God's people. Peter had good intentions, but spiritual warfare, right? You're not going to grow spiritually. You're not going to be able to stand, right, without using, of course, the whole armor of God. Good intentions are not going to make you right with God. Good intentions are not going to help you defeat the fiery darts of the evil one and his minions. God doesn't ask you to serve him according to your heart. He tells you to love him with all of your heart, which he's the one who gives you a heart. Right? We have hearts of stone, and he gives us hearts of flesh when he regenerates us, when he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and translates us to his kingdom of light. Thus, we're called to stand. Once again, this terminology, stand therefore, and now he's going to explain the whole armor of God. This terminology that he's using, of course, he's using it symbolically. Right? He's using it symbolically. Right? I don't want the church to go invest all your money and start getting, you know, a breastplate and getting, you know, shields and then swords and things of that nature. No, he said it's a spiritual warfare. But the spiritual warfare and this armor is the armor of God. Not of us. Not of our doing. Not of our liking. But the armor of God. Right? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Right? We don't use girding your waist with truth anymore. We'll say a belt. That's why I use the terminology of a belt. Right? The idea of being able to hold up, to hold your clothes in different parts in the imagery of armor, right, they believe is probably that protected your waist, okay, that girded around your waist to protect your waist. Not so much to hold your pants up. They didn't wear pants back then, right? Right. So they weren't trying to hold their pants up. Now, they did have flowing gowns, right? So it did help be able to move and not get tripped up. And how sad is that, right? You come with all this battle and you fall because you're not prepared rightly. But the belt, right? Gird yourself with your waist with truth. And it is worth mentioning, of course, right? The Apostle Paul is, right, in chains. It's believed he's chained to a Roman soldier, so he would have seen his armor. But it's not so specific that we have to go and find out exactly how, because it's not going to match what any of the Roman soldiers wore completely, because that's not the point, right? We don't want to get lost in, oh, well, you know, this details. He's using metaphors, but what he's using the metaphors for is what's most important, namely, don't worry about what the belt of the Roman soldier looked like, worry about the truth. The truth that is supposed to gird your waist, that's supposed to protect you, right, in your spiritual warfare. Gird yourself. Gird your waist with truth. And in fact, the imagery comes from the Old Testament. If you go to Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to be in Isaiah a couple of times. Isaiah 11, right, this is in reference to the Messiah. We're looking at verse 5 in particular, but we'll read starting at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Righteousness and faithfulness here. Okay, now, the imagery that the Apostle Paul's using is of the truth, but all of these terms are going together, right? They go together. Right? And the truth and the righteousness of God and the faithfulness of God, is found, of course, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. But this imagery of having a belt of that explain or that show forth the attributes of God around one's waist. Okay, now going back to our passage here in Ephesians, the word truth has been shown forth already several times here. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul had written already for us, in him, in Christ, you have trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then in chapter 4, verse 15, we read, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. We're seeing here both objective truth and subjective truth. The word of truth, that's the objective truth of God, and speaking the truth, subjective truth, living according to the truth, the word of God, the truth of God. And then here in chapter 4, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him, Christ, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, how are you going to gird yourself, your waist? How are you going to protect yourself? The truth, in the truth of Jesus. The truth of God's word, both subjective and objective. Right? Objective, it starts, remember that we've talked about, there's both the indicative and the imperative. The indicative is what God has done in Christ. The imperative is what we are to do because what God has done in Christ. Right? God has saved us in him. Now we are to do his will. God doesn't save us according to what we do. God saves us because of what he has done. Remember Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are God's workmanship, created for good works. Right? The truth is in Jesus. Objective truth. And then verses 24 and 25 here of Ephesians 4. That you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. The truth is in Jesus. We're created according to the righteousness and the truth of God, the new man, the new woman that we are in him. And because we serve a God of truth, Christ, if the truth is in him, we ought to speak to one another with the truth, not lying. And then, of course, lastly, in Ephesians chapter 5, right, verse 1, verse 1 and 9. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. God is a God of truth. The truth is in Jesus. Be imitators. Be men and women of truth. Serve the Lord in sincerity. Remember what Paul said to the servants? Not only should you be obedient to your masters, but you should do it in sincerity. And then verse 9 of chapter 5, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Right, so we don't all have to go buy a belt that says truth on it. That would be much easier, right? No, we're supposed to live, right? Be girded, be prepared by the truth. Not my truth, not what I think is true, but by the truth of God's word. What God has done in Christ is not what would Jesus do, what Jesus has done, and now what he tells you to do. The truth is in Jesus, and we are to live in accordance with truth. Right? The devil's a liar. The devil's going to say, oh, there's no one perfect. Everybody sins. Right? Which in and of itself is a true statement. But is that that statement should not encourage us to go wallow in sin. Go wallow in sin. No. The truth is that Christ died for all of my sins. And Christ was raised for my justification. And Christ lives in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live by the truth of God's word. Not by the opinions of men, including ourselves, but the truth of God's word. And how else? Well, Satan will, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be able to do what God, to please God. Of course you're not. And God doesn't expect me of myself. God saves me. God redeemed me. And God enables me to live for him because of Christ. Our union with Christ. The truth is in Jesus. Guess what? You are in the truth. Go live that way. Right? So when you have that spiritual warfare, and it'll be there and it comes, you can stand. You're not standing on the truth of what you said, but on the truth of what God says. On the truth of what God says. So Satan can go take his lies and his demons, and they can go to hell, which is where they're going to be forever. But notice, just a quick word, right? We're thinking about spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. It's not about walking around saying, I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you, demon. That's not what it says. Right? What does it say? Stop lying to each other. Stop rebuking everybody. Stop lying to them. Right? Stop harboring bitterness in your soul. Forgive one another. Love one another. That's the truth. Why? Because I said so? No. Because God has forgiven us in him, in the truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. You don't have to rebuke Satan to get to heaven. You're going to heaven if you're in Christ. So your spirit, yes, it's a spiritual warfare, but God's not asking us to be mini exorcists. He's asking us, he's telling us, and he enables us to obey his word. Concrete. The belt, the truth of God. Takes us to our second point, breastplate. Look at verse 14b. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, right? Why does the breastplate protect? It protects vital organs, right? Including the heart, the lungs, everything. The breastplate of righteousness. And once again, it's not only... Because, right, there's two. There's subject and an object. Objective righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, right? Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. All our righteousness is like filthy rags, but his is perfect. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we would be the righteousness of God in him, objective righteousness. But there's also subjective righteousness, right? The fruit of the Spirit we read already back in chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. We already talked about the truth, the belt of truth, to gird our loins. Now we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. But it's not a false dichotomy. It's not just the objective. Yes, if you are in Christ, his righteousness covers you. And his righteousness covering you enables you now to lead a life that is righteous by his grace. So in spiritual warfare, right, if you're living hypocritically, right, if you're living in that way, you shouldn't be surprised. The breastplate of righteousness is not going to condone being the truth is in Jesus. If you have the truth, right, of Christ, you have the breastplate of righteousness, is that you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. But if you're not in Christ, you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb. You're not found in him if you're living for yourself. Remember, election, predestination is not about, oh, God just likes these couple of people and he doesn't like those couple of people for whatever reasons. And so these people are good to go. Don't worry about it. You're all condemned. No. He ordained you to be holy, to be godly, to be righteous. So living in the truth and sincerity before God and his word, for by his glory, by his enabling, by his Spirit. Remember, we got to be filled with the Spirit. You want to be a godly husband? You need to be filled with the Spirit. You want to be godly children? You need to be filled with the Spirit. You want to be a godly wife? You need to be filled with the Spirit. You want to be a godly, we don't have masters and slaves, but boss or employer, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You want to be a godly employee? You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You want to have the breastplate of righteousness, which you do have if you're in Christ Jesus, as the truth is in him. His righteousness has been imputed to us, and nothing can separate us from his love. Being found in him, now he enables us to be filled with his Spirit. To live, God, to produce what? Fruit. Including righteousness, right living. We also read verse 1 of chapter 5 already. But therefore be imitators of God. God is righteous. God is holy. What's the terminology that our Lord Jesus Christ uses in the Sermon on the Mount? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Who's perfect here? I see that. No, I don't see no hands, right? How can we be perfect? But being found in him. Being found in him. He is our justification, sanctification, and redemption. Christ Jesus, our Lord. The breastplate of righteousness, living a holy life, must be found in God. Right in Isaiah, we told you we're going to look at Isaiah a couple of times. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Verse 17. I won't read for time's sake, but you go back up to verse 9. You'll read that justice is far from us. We look for light, there's only darkness. Salvation is far from us. Verse 11, your transgressions have multiplied. You're lying against the Lord. You departed from God, speaking oppression. Justice is turned back. Verse 14. Verse 15, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then look at second part of verse 15 here in Isaiah 59. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, the Lord, and his own righteousness, and in his own righteousness it sustained him, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with the zeal, with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. But there in verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Here in Isaiah 59, verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. The context here of man, even the covenant community being wicked, but God is the Savior. So when we put on the right, it's the righteousness of God. How do we know it's the right? It's the whole armor of God, not of the Roman army, not even of the old Judean army, but the righteousness is the armor of God. It's the righteousness of God. And being found in him, in Christ, we are new creations. We are able, remember what he said before, put off the old man or woman, put on the new man or woman that you are in Christ Jesus. And even here in our passage, constantly going forth, of stand, put on the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. See, the armor of God is spiritually, is a spiritual armor, right? We're not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, wicked spirits, against the devil. But God has given us his armor, and we are to put it on. Put it on. And how do you put it on? But by what? Being faithful to these very teachings, to listening to God's word. You don't battle the spirit, as I've already stated, by rebuking every demon and devil, but by stop lying. Don't let any, what does he say back? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. But you can only do, of course, as you're filled with the Spirit, as you live by the grace of God, using the whole armor of God that you must put on. It's not righteousness that we produce of ourselves, but the righteousness of Christ that we have in him. And what is the whole Christian life about? Being holy, right? He predestinated us for us to be holy, to be conformed to the image of his Son, who is righteous, who is holy. This takes us to our third point, shoes. Look at verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And of course, you could get in get a quite detailed description of what the Roman soldiers, they used their sandals. They didn't have Nikes. They didn't have boots, steel toe boots, right? But they had different fabrics, and they used to put nails so that they could walk. One of the things about the Roman army is that they would surprise, right, their adversaries, because they could keep marching longer. Right? They're like, oh, we got time. They won't get hit. They were there. Same thing with Alexander the Great before them. Right? One of the things was speed. Okay, and part of that speed was you had to protect your feet, right? Because remember, there was no cars. There was no C-130 going to bring all the soldiers over for you to, or jumping out of the airplanes. See, it's not biblical. No, I'm just joking. It's fine to be a paratrooper. But you had to use your feet, and going there, right, in the battle, you had to be prepared to walk, prepared also to stand. Okay, and he says here, shod your feet, or as it were, clothe your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The good news about peace. Now, how do we as God's people understand this for our spiritual warfare? Okay, well, we look at back in chapter 2 here of Ephesians, verse 14 to 18. He himself is our peace, Christ Jesus, who has made both one, talking about Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who are near, for through him both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Peace with God, primarily. Peace with God. The gospel, the good news of peace, is that we have peace with God in Christ Jesus. As we just read there, back in chapter 2, he came and preached peace to you who were afar, the Gentiles, and even to those who were near, the Jews. He's the only Savior. He can only have peace with God through Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul says back in the epistle to the Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel for us, right? The power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentiles. But also, right, condemnation comes to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, for those who refuse to obey God's word, who refuse the gospel, the good news. There's no other way to be made right with God than through Christ Jesus. As we said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So the peace, the gospel of peace, the good news about peace, is first and foremost peace with God, but also, remember, subjective and objective peace, peace with one another. Peace with one another. And this is drawn out in spiritual warfare, and the Apostle Paul's already dealt concretely with this, as I've already stated. Right back in chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The good news of peace is peace with God and peace with one another as God's people. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, right, to try to live at peace with all men as much as it depends on you. Now, you can't bring peace to others who will not be peaceful to you. But you're not, when the Word of God speaking to us, for us to put on the armor. We don't have to worry in that regard to put on the armor of somebody else. We, as individual God's people, have to put on God's armor ourselves. All of us. It's holding that unity of the reality that we must enter God as individuals, but we are a covenant community. We're not out for ourselves. I know I have at least three of these things of armor. I don't know about, you know, Billy Ray Cyrus over here, but I have the armor of God. No, we concern for each other. Right? We're a body. But guess what? You don't have any of God's armor on if you're not at peace. You see? Right? There is no good news if you're not at peace with one another, because that peace doesn't come from us. That peace doesn't come because we are even worthy, and we're not worthy of it. It comes being having peace with God, which flows over to peace with one another. Same with love, right? If you love God, then and only then can you love your brother and sister in Christ. Apostle John makes that obvious in his, or clear in his epistle, right? How can you say you love God and you hate your brother? Guess what you are? A liar. And the truth is not in you. What's the truth? Christ is the truth. Christ. Right? People love to take portions of Scripture and misuse them. Hello, spiritual warfare, the devil, the liar. Like, people love the past. God is love. They immediately think, oh, well, then that means God wants me to have whatever I want, right? Because God is a God of love. He cares so much about me. No, it's not. He is a God of love, but it's not love according to your definition. How does God show forth his love? For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. Or think of the love chapter, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, right? It believes all. It bears all. Does that mean if you take that on a pure literal basis, you're going to go foul real fast? Why? Because the devil's a liar. Why? People, particularly unbelievers, will lie to you. But guess what? Even believers who are still battling in spiritual warfare will lie to you. So know that love bears all things. We're talking about God's love. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. God's love is the greatest. Not man's love. Or man's infatuation. Or man's purposes. God. But guess what? Man is created in the image of God. And man can know nothing of happiness, can know nothing of fulfillment, can know nothing of joy unless it's found in God. In God. Creating the image of God doesn't mean that we are God. You see, what was the first lie in the garden? Did God say, oh, he knows that the minute you eat that from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to know. You're going to be like God. Guess what, Satan? We are ready. Every human being is already in the image of God. We're in the image of God, but we're not God. He is God. He's the one that defines all terms. He's the one who's the creator. He's the one who's the sustainer. He's the one who is the savior. And he's the one who gives us this armor so that we can be victorious in him in spiritual warfare that we're going to have in this pilgrimage. That's good news. In Isaiah 52:7, which is also quoted, which is quoted in Romans chapter 10, dealing with preaching, in that particular one. But Isaiah 52:7, we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Good news, who proclaims, brings good news, proclaims peace. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we're not all called to be preachers, but we're all called, right, to live according to the gospel and to share the gospel. Let it also not be lost upon us. What is the imagery that we see constantly and have seen? We see it in Scripture as a whole, but we see it particularly in Ephesians, of walk. Walk. What do you need to walk? You need shoes. How are you going to live? Walking is a metaphor for living. How are you going to live a life of peace and of true joy and spiritual prosperity and spiritual victory if you don't have the gospel of peace? Walk. Live your life according to the word of God, according to the gospel of God, which is found in none other than in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The truth is in Jesus. His righteousness covers us. The good news is that God didn't leave us to ourselves, but while we were even yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. This is good news. Not only is it good news, but it's news that brings us true peace. First and foremost with God, that ought and that is to spring forth and show forth in our relations with one another. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage you all, stand in God's truth. Stand in God's righteousness. Stand in the gospel of peace. Come all Satan's assaults. Come all his demons' assault. Come all the devil, the flesh, and the world. We stand in Christ. And thus we must, and we can only stand when we put on the whole armor of God, that we can sustain all the attacks of the devil and his minions. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. May we indeed stand, girding our waist with your truth, donning the breastplate of righteousness, putting on, shodding our feet with your gospel of peace. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that you have won for us. For we're more than conquerors in you. We pray in Christ's name, thanking you, Lord. Amen.